hear God's word in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Father, help us to understand your love for us so that we may love in turn as you would have your people do. In Christ we pray. Amen. Most things come to an end. Sitcoms, for instance, they end. Andy Griffith, MASH, Cheers, so on and so forth. Of course, you can stream them. You can watch them on MeTV, but the last production of any of these shows was decades ago. School ends, and not just for the summer. Young people, it may not feel like it, but there will be a day when you'll look back on school with nostalgia, with fond memories when you have been in the routine of work and family for a lot of years, like some of us. With some of the things you will have to face, it'll make you wish the biggest problem you had was the study questions for chapter 12 of your history book. When I was young, I used to pick up arrowheads and pottery in the field beside my house down in Alabama. Here's a spear tip. This is one of my prized possessions that I found. The people who made them, though, they were the Omussie Creek Indians. They were long gone by the time we got there, as was the case with most of the tribes in our part of the world here. Whole civilizations come to an end. Virtually everything comes to an end. The Apostle Paul makes the point here in this portion of chapter 13 that these spiritual gifts that we've been talking to in chapter 12 and 13 will come to an end. Prophecies, for instance, he mentions that. That's a direct word from God, like from Moses or Isaiah or Jeremiah, Daniel, or in the New Testament, Peter, John, Paul. They spoke God's word to God's people directly, revealed word. Or even if we think of prophecies like we talked about, like the Puritans did, that is explaining the word of God, as in preaching. That will end one day. Any type of prophecy will end one day. Tongues will cease too. I, for one, believe they already have, at least for the most part. But whether it's talking in an unknown human language or an angelic one, or interpreting that talk for the congregation, this too shall pass if it hasn't already. So will the gift of knowledge. And as I understand it, that refers to having a mature knowledge of God's word so as to be able to teach well. Well, why in the world would that cease of all things, you might well ask? Why would the knowledge of God's word, being able to teach well, why would that end? And Paul reveals the answer to that here in this chapter, where there's no direct mention, I'll remind you, there's no direct mention of any of God's names in chapter 13. But nevertheless, it reveals that the whole thing revolves around Him after all, to the end and beyond. How would the knowledge of God end in that sense? Because the apostle reminds us that in verse 10, the perfect, the complete will come. It will come, and all partial things will pass away. The partial things are virtually everything. Even the spiritual gifts that only partially reveal God's word, God's truth, God's character, His attributes, His will, His power, His glory to His people. They only partially communicate the fullness of who He is. We can't handle the fullness of who God is yet. Anything we have here is only partial. And the perfect that He's referring to is, of course, heaven. Heaven as it exists right now, even right now, where the souls of those who trust in Christ upon death immediately pass into glory. Our souls are made perfectly holy in an instant. And then there's that day in the future. We don't know when. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 10,000 years from now. We don't know. But there's that day a-coming when the heavens and the earth will pass away and a new will take its place. Not only will we have perfect spiritual souls, but we will have new perfected bodies for the first time. Here we are all crumbling in some various states physically. Not there. It will all be made new, glorified for eternity, for all believers, all who trust for salvation in Jesus Christ, those. And part of the heavenly experience that we will have is complete comprehension, complete understanding, as it's mentioned in verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Christians, we will have crystal clear insight in that moment. We'll have all awareness and understanding of anything that is worth knowing. There will not be any unanswered questions that will benefit us. But there will also not be any worries or confusion or fear or anger or any other of the effects of sin mixed in with that. And the biggest central part of our knowledge will be right in front of us there. Right there in front of us. It will be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in whatever presentation or configuration He reveals Himself there, we will see them face to face. And all will be made known to us. Our knowledge will be complete and perfect. And verse 12 goes on to say, perhaps the very best part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You and I have been fully known by God all the days of our lives. But at that moment, I will know Him fully, and you will know Him fully. It's not only Him knowing us, then we will know Him. There will be no cloud between us. The veil will be lifted finally. Even as He has counted the hairs on my head, He has patiently forgiven my sins and my sin nature. He has mended my wounds both on the outside and the inside. He has ordered my path and numbered my days. Finally, I will understand Him. I will understand the Trinity, how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, relate together in a better way. I will see His majesty and His holiness full and with my plain sight, with my vision. And His holiness will be my own. I will know. It will be revealed to me and you too if you trust in Jesus. All this and more What a glorious reminder of what is to come. But why is Paul reminding the Corinthians of this now at this juncture? Because many of them were omitting the one thing, the one action that binds all this together. They were failing to practice that one essential thing in the midst of seeking to practice all their various spiritual gifts. They were approaching their Christian lives with childish understanding, as Paul mentions there in verse 11. They were majoring in the minors, if you will. The Holy Spirit really lays chapter 13 of this letter out for us here through Paul's pen. The Holy Spirit really reveals something in a way that we are drawn to. We're drawn to, how do I know we're drawn to it? It speaks so powerfully to us that we use this chapter often and frequently in our vows, particularly in our vows as it relates to the one human relationship that really makes the world go round, and that is marriage. We're drawn to this passage. It speaks deeply to us. And the one key ingredient in marriage, but really in all relationships and all good things, is love. Love. Love originating from God the Father to a wayward, broken people undeserving of that love. The Father's love enacted through the willing sacrifice of the Son, who also loves us thoroughly to the point of dying for us while we were yet sinners, rebels, enemies. That love then to overflow from each of us who've been reclaimed by Jesus, overflowing from us to other people. Overflowing from one Christian to another Christian in unity in the church, and even from Christians who are, even from Christians to those who are not, because we would have pity on their souls and a desire for them to know the love of Christ as well. And if you think about it, which I believe Paul's trying to tell us, love is the only thing that lasts, even in heaven. That's what verse 13 means. I know it's confused a lot of us for a long time. As great as faith and hope are, faith and hope, as essential as they are to our belief in Christ and our relationship with Him here and now, it abides in our current existence, faith and hope. They will disappear when we get to heaven. Faith and hope will disappear when we get to heaven. They are related. They have to do with strength and encouragement in what is unseen, in what is before us, in what is yet to be known or experienced. Faith and hope. But in heaven, we will know. We will have the answers. There will be no need for faith and hope, because those oars that have rowed the boat here for us in life will have finally taken us home to Christ. And we will see Him face to face, and faith and hope will once and for all be fulfilled. We won't have to have faith and hope in heaven. The answers will be there. Our hearts will be full and overflowing. We won't have to wonder what is before us. The future will be now, forever and ever. And there will be only one thing remaining from that list then, as great as faith and hope are. There will only be one thing remaining, and that will be love. Love will bind us together in God for perfection in unity. It will bind all believers there together in unity. even the ones we didn't know in this life, even the ones we didn't get along with well in this life, it will bind us together. That is love in heaven. It's all about love. It always will be. It's the one thing from our lives as Christians that will remain always for all eternity. This was Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians to let love prevail in everything. South Carolinians, let love prevail in everything. Nothing else matters without it. As a matter of fact, we can do damage when we try to practice our Christianity minus this one key ingredient. We can actually do damage. Even when we try to use our spiritual gifts, without love flavoring it all, we refuse to reflect the most important thing from God who gave it to us, though we did not deserve it. We refuse to reflect His most important attribute or action shown to us. The evidence suggests that the Corinthians didn't pay attention to this well or for long. Paul had a second visit to the church there. Second letter, he was very disturbed by what he found, to the point that he was planning a third visit. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. They were still having issues. Those aren't the words of someone who's given a pat on the back. They're the words of someone who is deeply concerned for the spiritual unity as expressed in love for one another in the church, manifested in a whole variety of sins, but at its heart was a lack of love for one another. And then about 50 years after that, according to one theologian, but I have known of this, a church leader in Rome named Clement, you've heard that name, he wrote to the Corinthians virtually the same type of letter, same type of warnings to work out their sin, to find unity, and cover it with love for one another. Same thing 50 years later, same type of warning and concern for this church in Corinth. Let us be the exception to that all too sadly common rule in the church, the lack of love. Let us continue to be that exception. Let us each and every day wake up and dwell on Christ and His love for us, and then consider how we might love others through our words and our works, our plans for the day. Every interaction is an opportunity for this. For our commissions, that is what we do. And for our omissions, what we refrain from doing. And that list is probably longer than the commissions. When sin rears its head in your heart, we need to omit the snarkiness and the pride and the aloofness, the selfishness, the anger towards others that we so often feel. And we need to replace it with kindness, thoughtfulness, sacrifice, repentance and apology, investments of time and care for others. The image of Christ is very clear in this text, though His name is never mentioned. Let His image be unmistakable in us through the one single thing that defines Him most, And let it be the thing that defines us most as well. L-O-V-E, love. Amen. Let us pray.